We will pause a few moments so that you might use the time for silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for this opportunity to study Scripture, the opportunity to take a look at concepts that are evident in our client nation today. And we have the power with the perspicacity, the wisdom to manage these exigencies within our own soul and not allow them to be a distraction to our spiritual advance. And we pray that what we do here this evening will contribute to that end. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are working in the fourth Nike passage, which is the church at Thyatira, and we're in Revelation chapter 2, verse 19. Reads this way: I have known your accomplishments, namely the love and the faith and the ministry, both your perseverance and your works, and the last works are greater than the first. Corrected translation for as far as we've gone. I've known your accomplishments having to do with the Christian service production, namely the love, the functional virtue of unconditional love toward your fellow believer, and the faith. This is the utilization of the problem-solving devices that you are to utilize under pressure. Now note that there are two of the 10 problem-solving devices mentioned in this particular passage. They're called accomplishments by our Lord. There's unconditional love for others, that is number 7. And there is the utilization of the faith rest technique, which is number 3. And these are followed by mention of the teamwork that is necessary for the successful function of a local church. The accusative, the noun diakonia. This is where we left off last week, so let's take a look at a couple of words that we're going to engage here this evening. Diakonia means ministry. That's transliterated D-I-A-K-O-N-I-A, diakonia. It refers to the administration of a local church. There are administrative gifts in a church, and men are drawn to those particular functions. They're to be identified by the pastor, and if they are willing to serve, they become a member of the board of deacons. These are to be men, by the way, and we'll engage that problem in just a moment. But we should note that every believer is issued at least one spiritual gift at the moment of salvation, and you do not know what that gift is because the only thing you know is that your sorry soul has been saved and that you're going to go to heaven when you die. That's about it for the new believer. Now, for him to recognize that he has a spiritual gift and then grow in grace to the point to where he understands which one it is, that is something of another herd there. You have to go to Bible class and learn this. And so it may take years for a person to recognize his gift. There are 7 permanent gifts which are still functional today. 2 of them are communication gifts. The first is pastor, teacher. The second is evangelist. Then you have administrative gifts. The first 3 that I've mentioned here are all possessed by men. Women do not possess these 3 gifts. Kind of thing you can say to get day and get in big trouble. But I stay in trouble anyhow, so it's nothing new. The others can be possessed by both men and women. They are the gifts of service, helps, showing mercy, and of course, giving. The purpose of these gifts is to officially coordinate the activities of believers in carrying out God's plan. These things are noted in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15. And whenever one or more of these gifts is missing in a local church, then the congregation is handicapped to that degree in performing its total mission assigned to it by the Father. So I am happy to report that I believe that after 26 years, we have all 7 gifts functional in this church. Now, it doesn't mean that it can't get better, but it's a small church. And therefore, some people are working overtime to get done what they do. And we have a number of things that are going on for a small church. And this is something that is inspirational to me, that people are so motivated to do these things. And we therefore see people functioning their spiritual gifts. This is a way in which the kingdom of God is communicated to others. It's a thing that brings about the exoterike harmonia that is the goal of a local church, where people work together toward a common end. And spiritual gifts are the things that allow these things to come about. Now, the way a church eventually overcomes its deficiency is to evangelize enough new members so that all spiritual gift positions are filled. Now, I've heard it expressed by some that they don't see any need in us getting any new members. I don't know what kind of mental attitude that would have to be. Somebody has to start somewhere, and the way you start is with salvation, and then you need to grow in grace. And the only way to do that is to get in Bible class, and then you need to be choosy about that. You need to get in a Bible class where you can rapidly grow in grace and learn the plan of God, its systematic theology that is associated with his entire approach to the human race. So we have this gift of service, and it's found in Romans 12:7. The Greek noun diakonia is translated ministry in the King James Version there. You see that on the board. So ministry is the idea, and it has to do with the gift of service, which can be possessed by men and women. Now here's where the rub comes. There is another word. Some confusion arises with it. It's diakonos. D-I-A-K-O-N-O-S. And diakonos is a word that means deacon. And this is something that falls under the aegis of administrative gifts. And administrative gifts are possessed by men. Now, women can be involved in diakonia, but men are involved in diakonos. And because they're very closely related, and in some contexts can relate to the other, then the confusion is what arises. Diakonia is a spiritual gift of service given to both men and women. Diakonos is an office in the local church, and it is held by a man that is serving on the board of deacons. Now, the gift of service functions in the administration of the local church, and this gift is given, obviously, to both men and women. In fact, women are probably more adept at this in many ways than are the men. Those who have the gift of service are qualified to serve on committees and in specific administrative functions in the local church. Women may serve on committees. The men can delegate the authority down to accomplish certain tasks or to facilitate certain tasks. And therefore, to form committees and let the committee do the work under the deacon's supervision is the best idea, if that is workable. The deacon, who is the chairman of the committee, therefore has the gift of administration. And those who serve on the committee have a gift of service. And therefore, you would hope that those who volunteer for certain committees have the appropriate gift. And it's from this gift that so many things are done in a local church, and we see so much of that going on in our local church. We have things that go on in the arena to my right. There have to be people who are willing to volunteer for that. If you have your tea and crumpets on Sunday, it's because somebody's volunteered their time, effort, and services to make that available. So you can stand in there and chit-chat with people and therefore have something to eat and therefore go to sleep second session. There are people who teach in prep school. We have a faculty for junior and senior prep schools. And they go in and teach every Sunday. We have a lot of little children, and they need to be given some organized theological introduction. And you start out in the junior prep school with mostly the gospel and God loves you. And you tell stories out of the Old Testament which display many of the attributes of God as the passages are analyzed. And from those stories, you can see how God works under certain conditions. And so the children learn these things gradually as they go through junior prep school. As they get in senior prep school, then there's a little more advanced approach to that as these things are brought into the association of biblical doctrines. And as they get into the adult congregation here, approximately age 12, then they do have some background for what is going on. It is an effort that we make, but the parents have the primary responsibility of teaching their children. And that primary responsibility must be done on a daily basis according to Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and following. And as you go into that passage, you can see that it is imperative that the primary responsibility for instructing doctrine is in the home. We supplement that here, and we try to coordinate all of these doctrines together in the souls of the children. Although women cannot have the spiritual gift of pastor, teacher, evangelist, or administrative gift, they can have this spiritual gift. And so this explains the feminine form of deaconess, which is found in Romans 16, verse 1. It reads this way, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant, diaconia, of the church which is at Cenchrea. And therefore they had the church there, and she was functioning in it as a servant, not as a deaconess, which is how it is translated. Now, this word diaconia is of the same word group as diakonos, but you have to look at context. And when you look at your context, you find out that women do not serve as administrators and therefore deacons. And obviously the other definition of the word has to come into view, which is service. So context is important when you're discussing these things. And if you just read the King James Version, you're going to be misled. Thus, women who have the gift of service are necessary for the effective administration of a local church. So the women have a very definite role to play within the body. Now, they may choose to teach children. There are some who choose to visit those who are sick, where circumstances would not permit the presence of a deacon, an administrator. And therefore, the preparation of the elements of the Eucharist comes into view as another function. We have ladies that do that. I serve on certain committees in our church, such as the telephone committee. There's a staff that does that when, for whatever reason, we have to cancel a class that has been scheduled. Prep school, as I've mentioned, the preparation of the visuals and the curriculum, those who teach, those who babysit, and so on. There are those who are engaged in the music program of our church. There are several people who, from time to time, get involved in that. There are buildings and grounds that have to be managed. We have our own church now, and so someone must be in charge of what goes on the inside of the church and make sure that that is all copacetic, and there are things that go on outside the church. You know, we've been in the dark lately, and I found out just the other day why our exterior lights were out. We were attacked by the weather angels. I understand that lightning struck something out there and doused our outside lights. I've also been told that that's been fixed and we now are lit up once more. So that's some idea of the things that go on here in this little bitty church. And a lot of people are involved in making sure it all takes place. So our verse so far, I have known your accomplishments, namely the love and the faith and the service. Now the next word we have here is the accusative, the direct object of the noun, hupomone. That's H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E, hupomone. And it means patience and endurance and steadfastness and persistence. It comes from the Attic Greek meaning courageous endurance. And so these people at Thyatira, once they were given duties, once they recognized their gift, they began functioning in that gift, guided by the doctrine that they knew, and therefore empowered by the Holy Spirit. Endurance in the Christian way of life is only possible under the enabling power of the Spirit and the application of doctrine to circumstances. So the circumstances in a local church may avail you the opportunity to function in your gift, and you have the doctrine to recognize that opportunity. And when asked to serve, you say okay, or you may even volunteer. The enabling power of the Holy Spirit gives you that wisdom to discern this, and He will give you the wherewithal to perform up to biblical standards in the carrying out of your duties. Thus, hupomone refers to the consistent function of the believer inside the divine power system. This is how every believer runs his life. You get in the system, you're filled with the Spirit, you have the power of the Holy Spirit, and therefore you have the doctrine and its power to analyze circumstances before you. There are certain exigencies that occur in a local church. Exigencies are not necessarily negative. They can be very positive. An opportunity can arise where a person can volunteer to say, I can be a part of that. I would like to help. Therefore, wisdom and doctrine gives them the clue that, yeah, that's something that maybe I can help out on. Those who courageously persevere, therefore, are honor students in the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics. This is the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics where you get filled with the Holy Spirit and allow Him to teach you the Word of God. There is the Cosmic Academy, of course, the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics, where you enroll in that university and you'll be taught by false prophets and false teachers and your own lust patterns. Some people want the Word of God to approve of their lust pattern, and they figure out a way to interpret a certain passage in the English to let them do that. If you want to do that, certainly you will be able to do it, because that's where you're going to wind up anyhow. Well, this is followed by another noun. It is ergon. That's E-R-G-O-N, ergon, which means works, productions, deeds, your modus operandi. Our Lord has recognized the Spirit-filled accomplishments of the positive believers in the church at Thyatira, and they are performing good works, those that are involved in this section of this paragraph. He has noted their virtue love, noted their utilization of the faith rest drill, their service related to both their priesthood and their ambassadorship, their willingness to plug away inside the Grace Academy and allow the Word of God to guide them in the function of their duties around the church and outside of it, if that should be the case. He now notes their progress within both the classroom and the laboratory. Now, first, we have the nominative plural subject from eschatos. That's E-S-C-H-A-T-O-S, eschatos, and it is translated last, and we get the phrase, your last production is. And then we have pleon, P-L-E-I-O-N, pleon, which means greater than. And then I'll switch to the next slide. We have protos. And you have protos here. That, by the way, is an omega. Translated this way, P-R-O-T-O-S. This is an omega. That's an omicron. So it's protos. And it means the first. I have known your accomplishments, your Christian service, namely the virtue love, unconditional love toward one's fellow man. And that is, of course, motivated by personal love toward God. I've known your accomplishments, namely the virtue love and the faith, the utilization of the faith rest drill, as well as all of the problem-solving devices as you continue to grow in grace, and the service, the performance of spiritual gifts in both the priesthood and ambassadorial functions, both your perseverance, that's advance inside the divine power system, and your works, production from the source of the divine power system, and the last works are greater than the first. That means that spiritual maturity ensures the continuing advance in quality of your Christian production. As you grow in grace, the quality of your works increases. And as that occurs, of course, there is more value to what you do around the church because you become an expert in your area of function. Now, verse 19 is the positive analysis of the members of the Thyatiran church, beginning at verse 20. Our Lord begins with his critical analysis of its membership. Now, in this foregoing portion of the paragraph, we will see the actions which have caused the imposition of personal as well as collective discipline to come to the people of Thyatira, including many in its local church. This place was a place of many labor unions. We noted that the other time we met. These people have vested interests in the worship of Artemis and other heathen operations within the community. And when it comes time to make the bric-a-brac, then there's an outfit with the union members that make those. And when it comes time to build a new whatever,
the construction union goes into work. And when the Christians come in, they find out they can meet anywhere. Wherever two or three are gathered, don't necessarily need a big fancy building with a lot of stained glass windows, a lot of bells ringing, although we have those. All of this razzmatazz that goes on in the facility, that's fine if you have it, but not necessary. And we don't need any bric-a-brac, so that completely shuts down another operation. So these people simply were hostile toward the new Christian community there. And they didn't want to have anything to do with them. And so some of them are in open opposition against them, but some have infiltrated. And those that have infiltrated are trying to lure them back away from Christianity and its grace modus operandi to the legalism of the worship of idols. So that's the basic context of where we are now. The verse begins with the adversative conjunction Allah, that's A-double-L-A, followed by the present active indicative of the verb echo. And that is an omega there. That's E-C-H-O, echo. And means to have, but I have. So Jesus Christ is going to have something here. He's the one speaking. And this is a descriptive present tense that notes what is now going on. The active voice, Jesus Christ, is producing the action. And it is declarative of fact that many believers in Thyatira are living in the cosmic academy. The Lord is now going to issue his indictment of these people. We see him first use the preposition kata, followed by the personal pronoun from u. But I have this against you. So this is setting up an indictment. Then comes the conjunction hati, which begins the formal indictment translated namely that. And whatever follows the that is going to be the indictment. So the thing which the Lord has against certain members of the church at Thyatira is mentioned next. We have the present active indicative of the verb aphiemi. A-P-H-I-E-M-I. Aphiemi. And aphiemi means to tolerate. You know, we're told to tolerate certain things today. And we don't really want to. We can find toleration as a virtue if you go to Romans chapter 9, verse 22, where you have the word pharaoh. That's P-H-E-R-O, pharaoh. And pharaoh there means not as much to tolerate, but to put up with. So to tolerate gives the impression, at least today, that other people have different approaches to life, different ideas about what is right and wrong, and you're to live and let them do what they want to do. Now, that's not really a bad idea on its surface. But when it comes to your own private life, you have to make some decisions regarding these things. You have to make a stand against those things that are evil, things that are criminal, things that are sinful, things that are simply poor manners and that kind of thing. So when it says that you are, in this passage, to pharaoh somebody, that means that you have to put up with it because really it's none of your business. You don't have the authority to do anything about it. So you're willing just to let it go and let someone else who has the authority take care of it, but you don't approve of it. Here we have aphiemi, means to tolerate. This is not the application, however, of what we see in Pharaoh for aphiemi. This one carries the connotation of willing acceptance of evils promoted by the cosmic academy. You tolerate it openly and you agree with it. That's the concept of toleration we see in aphiemi. Go next door. You agree with everything they do there. Now, they're free exercising and we're good with that. But we're free exercising too, and we can't really buy into their theology. And if you do that, you're involved in aphiemi. You're approving of it. That's the concept. Now, it should be Pharaoh. We're willing to put up with that under the principle of the constitutional provision of free exercise. So let them do what they do, and we'll do what we do. We do not approve of it. What's happening in Thyatira is they are approving of the things, some of them, are approving of things that are going on within the community, that is the worshiping of idols, which includes sexual activities within the temple, eating meat sacrificed to the idols, all kinds of other shenanigans that go on in such an environment. So we have here theomy. It's not the application you would see in Pharaoh. This one carries the connotation of willing acceptance of evils promoted by the Cosmic Academy. Now, grace-oriented toleration includes the principle of unconditional love. Cosmic-oriented toleration includes support and acceptance of the lie, of falsity, of evil, and of degeneracy. And when the pseudo-virtue of not being judgmental is the problem. That is about today, and I've tried to address it on several occasions. Under the concept of Pharaoh, where you put up with something, you're willing to tolerate it because there's nothing you can really do about it. You don't approve of it, but there's nothing that's in your purview to rectify or to fix or change. So you allow that to go on. We allow the guys next door to do what they do. We do not, however, get involved in promoting it and getting involved in it. That's the difference. But in our society today, children are told that they must be tolerant. And tolerant means you accept what other people do without question, regardless of whether traditional customs classified as sin or crime or evil or wrongdoing or just simply poor manners. The people that play football for the NFL, down to the last man on about a 60-some-odd man roster, make a bunch of money. And yet I read in the paper today that three NFL players were in a shopping mall somewhere in this country. And what was that guy on I Think I Can Sing? Pants on the ground, look like a fool with your pants on the ground. Well, they had their pants all hanging down, and the security people there approached them and said that that was not permitted inside the shopping mall, and that they were going to have to either get the britches up or leave. And they refused to pull the britches up, and therefore they ushered them out of the building. Okay, the people that own that facility have a right to set the standards about what people wear that come into their place of business. And if someone comes in and violates traditional standards of dress, then they're going to have to be kicked out. Now, people that were walking through there had to do a Pharaoh deal. They had to accept that because there's nothing really they could do about it unless somebody actually went to the security people and said, hey, is there anything you can do about this? I have my children in here. And these are NFL stars. I don't really want these two concepts to come together in my child's mind. So we have this pseudo-virtue of toleration. Whatever a person wants to do, you tolerate it. And that's a virtue now. When what you actually should be doing is discerning right from wrong, good from evil, that which is legal and that which is illegal, that which is moral, that which is immoral, that which is good manners, that which is boorish. So, a theomy has a present tense here, and it's retroactive progressive. It indicates action which has begun in the past and continues to the present. These people have been doing this for a long time, and they have not stopped. The reversionists have been tolerating this evil for quite some time. The active voice, believers who are enrolled in the Cosmic Academy, produce the action of the verb because that's what they've learned how to do, and they are not correcting their behavior. The indicative mood is declarative. This is a historical fact that occurred in Thyatira. Now, when a person enters the Cosmic Academy, he initially begins to inculcate knowledge about Cosmic One arrogance. That's where you start, is when yourself becomes more important than anything else, including the Word of God. Arrogance is probably the most destructive sin that's found in the Bible because that just starts everything else flowing with a me-first attitude. And when you get a me-first attitude going, then the lust pattern is good to go with that. Later, he advances to graduate-level courses and undertakes the study of Cosmic Two Hatred, When you are number one, when nobody else matters, then anybody else that intrudes upon your view of self, you are not going to like it, and you're going to hate them, and you're going to seek to do away with them, disparage them, discourage them, kill them. Whatever it takes. These curricula train the reversionist to tolerate the wrong ideas, the wrong people, and the wrong modus operandi. Tolerate that, promote that, teach them to do this. That's why Christianity is under attack. People today who have been taught me first in the schools from kindergarten on up enter into society with a me first attitude, and therefore that becomes an entitlement mentality. They desire, want, and demand other people to do things for them when they actually have no reason to. And so when the people won't do it, then you get a law passed that makes them. That's called an entitlement mentality. And that's where we are today. Often they're led astray by very attractive, intelligent, charismatic professors from the academy, and that would mean those that were belched out of Columbia back in the 60s and have now populated most of the schools of education across this country and the various universities that dot the land. University education now is a dangerous thing. It can be done, but the kids that go into university need to have doctrine before they get there. You send your little innocent daughter off to university and she doesn't have herself squared away with the Word of God, she is going to be confused by the end of the first semester. And they will keep pounding away. There are these courses that are called basic courses, the core courses that you have to take. And therefore you, dependent upon, of course, what your major intends to be, arts and sciences, bachelor of arts, all of this business, there's certain core courses you have to take, and virtually every one of them introduces progressive ideology in some manner or fashion. And they are able to get this philosophy infused into every course that they take, even mathematics today. And then you get into literature. Back in the day, when you took literature, you went to the famous European authors, primarily those from British heritage. And then there was also, of course, an American writers. Now there's deconstruction that goes on. In the past, people have said what Shakespeare meant is this, but that's not really what he meant. What he meant instead is thus and so. And the little stupid kid sits there and thinks, oh, I had no idea. Of course, they are there because they have to be. So the problem that emerges within a society is if you allow the children's souls to be put out there on a platter, free to be manipulated by those of evil intent, whether they realize it or not, those that are teaching have likewise been propagandized from youth. They don't know any better. They believe that's the way it is. I'm not castigating these people as being purposefully destroying the souls of children. Theirs has been destroyed previously. And that's the problem we face once these people grow up to adulthood. They begin to think that way. They live that way. They live with a self-centered attitude, and if anybody doesn't agree with their approach to life, then they hate them. With that captivating personality as a woman, then the situation intensifies to a new level of evil. And that's what we have here in this passage. Arrogant women who are under no male authority are trouble enough. But when they also possess great intelligence, are physically attractive, and are motivated by inordinate ambition, then the situation becomes highly volatile. And if this person has no doctrine whatsoever but is driven by self-aggrandizement, I am number one and everyone else is going to agree with that before we're done. With that attitude, they hate anybody that challenges that position and will kill them, as we will see in our study as we progress. Now we know that the evil person being tolerated by the reversionist at Thyatira is a woman from the accusative feminine singular of the noun gune. That's G-U-N-E. Gune. And gune plus the pronoun heautu means that she calls herself. The woman calls herself. And where we have this word. P-R-O-P-H-E-T-I-S. Prophetess. She calls herself a prophetess. This woman. Who is warmed over hell. So, listen to this. If you have a woman, mean, ornery, arrogant, self-centered witch that thinks she's a prophet and other people buy into that, then she has the voice of God. And whatever I say is coming down from on high, and therefore you're obligated to do what I say. You say to me, you're thinking right now, surely there's not such a personality today. I have had personal, upfront, face-to-face dealings with a person that had all of that in spades in Houston, Texas. She didn't leave anything out. Used every technique the Cosmic Academy can communicate to an individual. Here's the philosophy. I've seen it. I figured it out through the doctrine I was taught. Here's the mentality. I have seen that you are in need, and I want to help you. I want to help you. So, you are in need, and you think this person's operating for some gift of helps, maybe. You don't know. And they offer something gratis, and you say, well, thank you. Well, it's very thoughtful and it's very timely, as a matter of fact. Thank you for your kindness, what you're supposed to say. And you're going about your business. And that may happen over a course of time, a time or two more. And then you begin to catch on. Then you say, well, no, thank you so much, the Lord will provide. Then the attitude then spins on a dime and says this. I have been assigned by God to provide your necessities. And you're saying no to me, and you're saying no to God. And that means you are in reversionism. That's where you hit the road, Jack. And you don't have, you get involved in that Pharaoh business. If anybody else wants to buy into this yarn, have at it, buddy, but I'm done with it. You know, I'll starve to death, curled up in a fetal position in my basement before I'll get involved in that anymore. And God did provide. Arrogant women who are under no male authority are trouble enough. And when they also possess great intelligence, are physically attractive, and are motivated by inordinate ambition, then the situation becomes highly volatile. And we know that the evil person being tolerated by the reversionists at Thyatira is a woman from the accusative feminine singular, the noun gune. That's a woman. You add to this the demonstrative pronoun tain, and we have the translation, namely, you tolerate that woman. And the Lord is saying this. This is red ink. Here's what I hold against you. You tolerate that woman. And the woman being erroneously tolerated is identified next by the proper noun, Eazabel. Here's how this looks. That's I-E-Z-A-B-E-L. That's the way it looks in the Greek. Eazabel, or Eazabel, actually, comes into your English Bibles as Jezebel. She actually is, we will later learn. First, we will note her self-appointed title, and we've just done that. We have Lego, Heautu, prophetess. She considers herself to be a prophet. And by doing that, by selling the idea to the ignorant that she is a prophet, then she can come down with word on high and therefore with that power control people in that local church. And they tolerate her. We will soon learn that this woman is a tenured professor specializing in sex education, idolatry, and religion. Those are the three major courses she teaches. The King James Version informs us that she is teaching and beguiling my servants to practice immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. That's what the Lord is upset about. You put up with that woman, and she is a tenured professor in the Cosmic Academy, and those who therefore matriculate there are, she is your professor, your tenured professor in the practice of immorality, eating food sacrificed to idols, and therefore religion, the idolatry of Artemis. And by mentioning the courses she teaches, along with assigning her the name Jezebel, our Lord tells us that this is not her real name. In times past, well-read people would describe a person by associating them with a well-known individual from history, or a character from a book or a play. Today you might do that with television or movie characters. In this way, they would be able to quickly sum up the personality traits of their subject by bringing to mind the attributes of a famous person. And in literature, this technique is called an antonomasia. An antonomasia is a figure of speech that replaces a proper name with an epithet. For example, the bard is sometimes used to identify Shakespeare. It applies a famous proper name to a person alleged to share some quality associated with that personality. For example, a Casanova or a little Hitler. There was a guy in World War II. I forget which Scandinavian country it was, but I think it was Norway. He went over there and found out that he was suddenly the head of Norway, and he went into league with Hitler. And, of course, Norway was trying to be with the Allies. And therefore, when he was found out, his name became an antonomasia for a traitor. His name was Vidkun Quisling. And therefore, those who are traitors in positions of high authority are called Quislings. That's a word I like to use. It sort of rolls off the tongue for me. And it's just a perfect definition of some of the people that we have running this country. Quislings. About 537 of them. So there's the idea of an antonomasia. Now, he can say, our Lord can, you put up with that woman, that Jezebel. Now, that's a vector. That vector fires up a lot of neurons and constellations for people who knew their Old Testament. There's probably no meaner woman alive than Jezebel. Based on all of the things that she did, take it as a total package. It's hard to find somebody that tops her. And so the Lord goes and pulls out a name, uses it as an antonomasia to identify that woman, called her Jezebel. Now that is a low blow to that woman. And if she had heard him say that, and the word had to get around because the letters to the seven churches were incorporated into the book of Revelation, which was obviously distributed to Eastern Anatolia, where Thyatira was. And when the church got it there and they began to study the second chapter, there's that woman who's been identified with Jezebel. Now, I'm sure she hated the Lord because of that, because that's exactly where she would go next. She would hate him for exposing her for who she was and having the temerity of demeaning her by comparing her with Jezebel of the Old Testament, provided she knew anything about the Old Testament. In order for the reversionist at Thyatira to immediately understand how our Lord felt about this alleged prophetess, he used Jezebel as an antonomasia. And she is thus identified as one who lures believers into the phallic cult in a manner similar to the historic Jezebel, the evil wife of King Ahab of Israel. That would be the northern kingdom. And this is a classic case of religion serving as a rhetorical veil to advance while concealing a hidden agenda. The rhetorical veil is the notion that the phallic cult is a legitimate expression of one's devotion to God. The hidden agenda is the destruction of true worship and service to the one true God. Pull people out of this new Christian organization that don't have any stuff that's made by any of the unions around here. They have this invisible God. They don't really need a building. They're going to destroy the economy of Thyatira. That's the attitude they're trying to sell. She is too. She's major in this. And so to go into the church and to begin teaching and incorporating into her teaching these concepts from the evil religion that is in evidence there, and these people are paying attention to that woman, well, you've got a problem. The hidden agenda is to get rid of that Christian church. Jezebel is a compartmentalized agent who has infiltrated the church at Thyatira with the assignment of neutralizing the members who were weak on doctrine. And that's what happens to believers today. They're weak on doctrine, and the constant flow of data from progressive ideology overwhelms them, and they begin to buy into it to a certain basic degree and then build on that. And we have people in our government who call themselves traditionalists but have been so propagandized by progressive ideology that they're willing to compromise on key issues that they should take imperative stands on. I will not budge. Yet they do. And they sell out the country in the process. Some of the most evil people in this country are those who should know better but don't. We will now take a brief look at the historical figure behind this antonomasia, Queen Jezebel of Israel, in 1 Kings 17 through 21. We have to do an analysis of the passage, so that takes us briefly to 1 Kings 16, beginning at verse 30. And we're going to learn about Jezebel, so we'll know more about the woman who's in Thyatira. And Ahab, the son of Omri, produced evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. So he's not high on the totem pole either, you see. Verse 31, and it came to pass that though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who he married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Phoenicians, and went and served Baal and bowed down to him. So we've got Ahab. Ahab married Jezebel. What was he thinking? Well, it was a fixed marriage. Political marriage. What if you, and this used to be done, these arranged marriages, there's nothing unusual about that in history. We just don't do that in this country, at least. I think the Italians do that, don't they, Lou? But they, otherwise, people don't get involved in arranged marriages. Yes, I'd forgotten about that. Yes, they do that. You're right. For those of you in Dorito land, Lou mentioned that maybe down in the South in the old Confederacy, there's some marriages arranged at the point of a shotgun. Well, here we have one that's politically motivated, and we need to see about that. He erected an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he built in Samaria. That's northern kingdom. That's capital. And Ahab also constructed the shrine. Therefore, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all of the kings of Israel who preceded him. This passage gives us enough information by which we can construct an analysis of the spiritual status of Israel during the reign of King Ahab. Let's do a little of that before time catches us. Ahab was the ruler of the northern kingdom of Israel. His reign was from 871 to 852 B.C. His father, Omri, was the sixth king of Israel and a famous Israeli general. Omri got a poor evaluation report as a king. His KER is found in 1 Samuel 16, verses 25 through 26, where we learn he led Israel into the practice of idolatry. So there was some precedence to what Ahab was willing to do. He and his son Ahab were considered by the Assyrians to be the greatest generals of their day. Nevertheless, their expertise on the battlefield was not carried over into the political arena. The negative KER, that means you've been evaluated in the light of David and been found wanting. That's what a negative KER is. In fact, 1 Samuel 16:33 gives us Ahab's KER. Here it reads, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. That's bad. Now, this provocation had a lot to do with his arranged marriage with the daughter of the Phoenician king Ethbaal, a woman named Jezebel. Her father and Ahab's father, Omri, felt the need to bring their two kingdoms into closer cooperation. Israel had split into the northern and southern kingdoms. And these two nations, plus Syria and Phoenicia, were four nations threatened by Assyrian military power. The two men decided to enter into an alliance which was solidified by the marriage of their children. I don't think Ahab had a clue what he was getting into. This woman called every shot. No shot was fired from the throne of the northern kingdom that she didn't approve of. Does that remind you of anybody? These two men therefore consider this marriage to be a good idea. You know, all ideas seem to be good at first. Why did you do that? Well, it seemed like a good idea at the time. It was not a good idea. This was strictly human viewpoint, and it led to great disaster, both as idolatry was given open acceptance throughout the two nations. Well, it was already pretty much up and running in Phoenicia. And once Jezebel came to town in Samaria, and she began to become the one that promoted the worship of Baal there as over against the God of Israel. You can see the comparison that we've got with that woman in Thyatira. The woman in Thyatira is bringing the evil of the worship of Artemis, which is basically the same thing, into the Christian church at Thyatira, trying to recruit those believers away and get them involved in idolatry. And you see there's a very definite correlation and parallel here. After the marriage, Jezebel moved to Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom. With her, she brought from Phoenicia 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, which is one of the gods, you see. Asherah is the Phoenician counterpart to the Roman Venus, the Greek Aphrodite, the Chaldean Ishtar, and the Egyptian Isis, and of course the Anatolian god of Artemis. All the same idea. Now let's take a look at this. The prophets of Asherah were male prostitutes called in Deuteronomy 23:18, Kathish. That's Q-A-T-H-I-S-H, Kathish. Now this is translated in most of your Bibles by the word dog. Now, I know many of you have dogs. Some of you have more than one dog. You have virtually a kennel in your home. But you need to know this. The Jews didn't cotton too much to dogs. They ran wild. They were more related to jackals than dogs. They were looking for something dead to eat, or maybe to kill something to eat. They created problems in communities. They would come in trying to get something to eat and therefore eat food that was belonging to somebody. So when you see dog in Scripture, 9 times out of 10, it's a negative concept. So if somebody calls a Jew a dog, he has really laid him low. And the worst thing you could say to a Jew is that he would be a dead dog. You're a dead dog. Well, those are fighting words. Now, when you go to your lexicons and your dictionaries to find out about this Kathish, what do you find is the real meaning of the word that somehow goes into the New Testament translations, and Hebrew, of course, the Old Testament, as dog? And the answer is sodomite. And I'm not making that up. So what does that tell you about what went on in these religious arenas and the things that they did inside of them? The worship of the gods was expressed through sexual behaviors within the temple. That would draw a crowd. I'm thinking, if you want to draw a crowd, sell that idea. Come worship God. We've got a few ladies standing on this side, a few guys over here, and you can be satisfied, whatever crosses your mind, and that's how you will worship God at our church. Any takers? And those without any doctrine, or those who don't care, or those who are already involved in that, are saying, well, I'll join up there. Is there any charge? Well, yes, there is. You have to do what we say, but while here, have at it. There's a new term today, a new word has been put into our lexicon. It is called pansexualism. Yeah, like pantheism, many gods, pansex, many forms of sex. Well, there's no lines drawn anywhere. Whatever crosses your mind, have at it. You're not going to be judged. People be tolerant of that because you're free. This is freedom. You're free to do this. Anybody that says anything about it is being judgmental. And that's what we have emerging in Client Nation America. You did not know that, did you? I'm not making this up. There's no restraint anymore. Progressivism has taught people whatever I want to do today is okay for me today. I might change my mind tomorrow, but hell, that's tomorrow. Today, I'm going to go into the temple and I'm going to have sex with a temple prostitute or a dog. Because it doesn't matter. There are no lines drawn. This same admonition had infected the southern kingdom of Judah during the reign of Rehoboam, and that's noted in 1 Kings 14, verses 21 through 24. Not only did Jezebel bring her cultic religion into the land, but she also began a murderous assault upon the true prophets of God. And this is documented by Ahab's mayor of the palace, Obadiah, in 1 Kings 18, 13. Has it not been told to my master what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, that I hid 100 prophets of the Lord by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and with water? That's Obadiah. In order to rid the land of this apostasy, the Lord introduces to the court of Ahab an obscure man known as Elijah. Never heard of, heard from, known about before. Elijah enters the palace and pronounces the initiation of the five cycles of discipline to Client Nation Israel. The passage begins at 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. That's how he kicked it off. We'll pick up at this point tomorrow evening. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to take a look at two passages of Scripture that alert us to the fact that there are those that matriculate in the Cosmic Academy. They can be found anywhere in life, and only through doctrine can they be discerned. May we be therefore motivated to grow in grace, to acquire the wisdom, to identify such personalities, an involvement with whom would rob us of our escrow blessings. We lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.